Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor get into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everyone. As Tim said, we're sort of taking a bit of a break from our series that we've been working through in Hebrews to do a week of a sort of an occasional series that we dip into every now and again as the opportunity arises that we call Culture Explored. Sometimes as Christians our relationship to our culture is a little bit like the relationship between a fish and water. We don't really notice it because it's just there all the time. It's the stuff we're swimming in. I guess the Culture Explored series is really just trying to get us to think about what it is that's going on around us, and to think about that particularly and how that interacts with being a Christian and how that interacts with faith in Jesus, how that interacts with what he's got to say to our world and our culture. So I think if you could keep that Matthew 6 passage open in front of you, but I think we ought to start by praying and asking for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been thinking about the Lord Jesus' return, but we thank you that he and you are here with us now by your Spirit. And we ask that you, by that Spirit, would help us as we engage with your word, as we engage with the culture around us, help us to think your thoughts after you, and to be changed and live the way that you want us to in the week ahead in our culture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A question first that I'd like you to discuss with people where you're sat, just for 1 minute briefly. It's actually going to appear on the screen. How do people in our culture feel about the future? My title is God, Tomorrow and the Gospel. So how do people in our culture, people around you, the people you work with, your neighbours, family members, you yourselves, how do people in our culture feel about the future? It might be far in the future, might be the immediate future. It's up to you how you take that question. Go for it. A couple of minutes with the people that you're sat near. It's going to fall off, isn't it? You can see that going back around. Nice. You are. Thank you. Well, sounds like there's some good conversations going on. Anybody want to share anything that they've just been talking about? How do people in our culture feel about the future? It's always going to be there. Good? Okay, yeah, so, yeah, things are just going to keep going. Yeah. Thank you. Very bleak because the governments are all running out of money, yeah. Other thoughts? Just generally, yeah. Do you think people think about the far future? Anybody else, any other thoughts? How do people in our culture feel about the future? Wow. Where did you say that was, sorry? Okay. They think about how their decisions will affect seven generations. Wow. Yeah. Huh. It's a bummer if you live in the eighth generation, isn't it? They don't care about you. Thank you. Here's some of my thoughts. I think some people ignore the future. I think that's especially if we're thinking about the far future. It seems too unreal, and we just think, it's always going to be there. Stuff's going to carry on. And some people ignore the future on purpose because they think happiness is found in living in the moment. So I don't know if you happen to see Simon Amstel, who's a cheeky television presenter, used to present Nevermind the Buzzcocks. He was on BBC Breakfast the other day, and he was asked if he tries to live in the moment. And he said this, that's where the joy is. People talk about being happy, but happiness is only in the moment. Alignment with the universe only comes in moments. So you can only be truly happy if you're truly in the moment and sort of taking in everything in that moment. Some people ignore the future. Some people confidently plan the future. Some people have big plans about where their lives are going to go, and they're confident that they'll achieve those plans. You just need to look, watch The Apprentice to see a bunch of people who are very confident about where their life's going and what they're going to achieve and that sort of thing. Or at least that's how they like to talk. But, and I think this is the big one, and it fits with generally what we've all just been saying there in our discussions as well. Some people worry about the future. Some people worry about the future. Have a general pessimism, a general sort of fear or intrepidation about the future. And after all, why wouldn't we worry? I mean, we're almost constantly being told, aren't we, on the news, through the media, about big global threats that are facing us. So global warming, melting ice caps, rising sea levels, extreme weather, the threat of skin cancer when you go on holiday abroad. Well, the future's messed up because of what we're doing to the environment. Or if we're not hearing about that, we're hearing about global terrorism. We can never fully escape the shadow of 9/11, it seems, or 7/7 in this country. Just the last couple of weeks, that's been sort of brought right back into the news, hasn't it, with the failed parcel bomb on that plane from Yemen to the US, and then there's another story about a bomb plot that failed in the US again just this last week. And of course, the last couple of years especially, and one or two of us mentioned it in our conversations, last couple of years especially have been marked by stuff to do with this global economic downturn, a massive recession, banks crashing, people's pensions in trouble, Greece in trouble as a country. Just this last week it's been all about the bailout for Ireland, hasn't it, our Irish cousins. And we all know, don't we, the cost of saving our own banks and of, you know, spending more money than we earn as a country the last decade or so, probably longer, is the cuts, the savage cuts, as Sheffield's own Nick Clegg famously described them. The austerity measures, the national sort of tightening of the belt It's all over the news, isn't it, all the time. Students have been writing over what that might mean for future generations of students recently. Until a few months ago, most of us, I imagine, would have thought that double dip was, you know, a kind of ice cream made by Ben and Jerry's. Whereas now, a double dip, you know, that's what we might be facing if we plummet back into a recession. And I think lots of people are thinking, especially about that immediate future, what sort of days are ahead of us? What sort of a country are we going to hand on to the next generation? What sort of a world? There's a general pessimism and fear, and I think actually if you think about it, that's reflected in lots of stuff in our culture, in music. It's especially reflected in films. So if you ask the artists and the filmmakers in the 60s to come up with a vision for the future, they come up with something like Star Trek. It was very, very positive, you know, a great future ahead of humanity where technology has dealt with lots of our major diseases. We've got a tolerant and united world. Human beings are enlightened and peaceful and are now heading out into the stars to engage peacefully with other species. You ask filmmakers now to paint a vision of the future, and what do you get? Well, films like Children of Men, if you've seen that, or I Am Legend, or The Day After Tomorrow, 2012, I've not seen 2012, but people tell me it's a terrible film. Films that all paint, if you've seen any of those films, they all paint in different ways a very bleak picture of the future. The future's messed up somehow. Sometimes it's stuff that's happened to us, but often, more often than not, it's because we've messed with something. Our messing up of the environment has come back to bite us. Or we've done something wrong, or a sort of a big plague has swept the globe. And I think that all of this, it feeds into films, but I think it just feeds into this general mood that people have. And the national mood, it seems, is so down that even sort of cheeky and chirpy characters like Chris Evans have been feeling it. So he ranted on his blog the other week. He said this: "It seems we live on the brink of everything all the time, merely hoping that no breath of wind will come along to bring our flimsy house of cards crashing to the floor. The ash cloud, the snow last year, the underground strike today. It's like constantly overpacking your carrier bags and praying the handles will never snap. Of course, ultimately one day they're bound to. We may well have pushed this world of ours a little too far. We shall see." And all of that was just because he was stuck in a traffic jam. General pessimism about the future is part of the air that we breathe. But for many of us, it can be very personal. I think particularly with the government cuts, and a big part of what goes on job-wise and economically in Sheffield is tied up with public sector. The NHS is a big employer, schools, council, and lots of us work in those sort of places, don't we? Work for the Crown Prosecution Service, or work for the schools, or work for the council, work in the NHS. Lots of people, lots of us in this room will be facing a higher workload because people who retire can't be replaced, and we're expected to do the same amount of work with less people, and we're facing that as a pressure. The future doesn't look fun at work. Maybe some of us are fearing for our jobs because of what's going on with the cuts and in the economy. If not us, then it'll be colleagues, it might be neighbours, it might be relatives, friends who are facing that sort of a thing. People are worried. Then there's hardly sort of a flood of jobs out there in the private sector to take up the slack, is there? People worried about, will I be able to get retrained? Will there be jobs for me? Or, you know, will there be jobs for my kids after they've been through the education system? You see, even if the sort of the news stuff and the big headlines and the big global stuff doesn't really impact on your thinking, you know, you're not so concerned about the big environmental stuff or those graphs that they always have on the news about the economy, all that stuff goes over your head and leaves you cold. Even if that's true, I suspect many of us, and lots of the people around us, are characterised by just a general worry and fear about the future. Worrying about job, worrying about career, worrying about exams and cuts. In fact, one of our gospel teams, they're a 6 o'clock team, the Pocock team. They did a set of surveys on Devonshire Green a few weeks ago. We had that gospel team proclamation week where the gospel teams were seeking to do all sorts of different things to get out with the good news of Jesus to people around them. One of the teams went and did a bunch of surveys of different people's views of the world, and they interviewed people on Devonshire Green about it. And one of the questions was this: what are the biggest concerns of people today? And here was the top five: health, debt and money, career, family issues and friendship. Then next after that, people worried about the environment, about image, about sex, about spirituality and about terrorism. That was just a survey of 30 people. Now there's lots more we could say about that. There's lots more we could say about all of these things. We could, if we wanted, take each of the issues that people are worried about and look at the Bible and what Jesus has to say about those things. The Bible's got things to teach us about education, economics, politics, the environment, welfare, terrorism, career. We could do that, but what I want us to do for the rest of our time this morning is we're going to focus in particularly on this bigger picture of just worrying about the future and about what Jesus says about how we should relate to the future. Does the Christian good news, does Jesus have anything to say to us in the middle of how our culture is generally feeling about the future? So that's our second question. Our first question was, you know, what do people in the culture feel about the future? Second question is, what does Jesus say about how we should relate to the culture? What does Jesus have to say? And for this you'll need that Matthew 6 passage in front of you. That'll help you if you've put your Bibles away. Could somebody shout out the page numbers? Because my page numbers are slightly different. 979, thank you. If you've lost it and you need to find it, it's page 979. So what does Jesus say about how we should relate to the future? Well, I want to just pull out a couple of things from this passage and maybe look one or two other places in the Bible as well. First of all, Jesus says, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the future. And Jesus was addressing people who were worried about the future. Look at verse 25. What were they worried about? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? They're worried about food and drink and clothes. They're really very real needs in the future. And yet Jesus says to them, don't worry about it. And in verse 34 he describes that as not worrying about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. They have real needs. They weren't they weren't fearful that they might have to go a week and they wouldn't be able to buy organic because the snow prevented them getting to Waitrose. No, they were worried about having enough food to eat. They weren't worried about not being able to wear the latest fashions. They were worried about having enough clothes to put on in the morning. Really real needs. And yet Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. That's a striking thing to say. It's a really bold thing to say, isn't it? See, Jesus wants to make it clear to them and to us that we're not in control of the future. So verse 34, it's where he finishes. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worrying about tomorrow, he says, that's not your job. That doesn't come into your job description. It's not in your remit. It's not in your sphere of influence. Tomorrow can worry about itself. You've got some stuff that you can do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Or verse 27. Again, he's showing we're not in control of the future by saying, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? So these things are outside of your control. You know, your worrying isn't going to achieve much. And often our worries come from wanting to be in control. Some of us will suffer with that more than others. You know, we want, and sometimes I think we feel that we ought to be able to control the future. Because lots of us are, you know, maybe some of us are high up in our job or we're very well educated. And we think we're used to being competent at things. And we like to think we can control stuff. It's quite hard to learn that we can't. And when it comes to the future, we like to plan and dream the future. We like to have an idea of what it might be like. Even if it's just a vague sort of sense about how you think things will pan out. We like that. And worry comes when something comes along that threatens that. And it looks like it's not going to pan out the way that we've always thought. You know, maybe it's a serious illness. Maybe it's losing your job. Maybe it's, you know, not getting the degree grades that you wanted. It threatens the future that we've got planned. But Jesus wants us to face up to the fact that we're not in control. Tomorrow lies outside of our ability to control. He also wants us to see, verse 25, that there's more to life than the things we worry about. Just look at that verse again. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's because what we worry about often reveals what we think life is about. What we seek after. That's why he talks about seeking after these things in verse 32. It's our desires. What drives us. What we seek after. What we think our lives are for. What we're in pursuit of. What's our quest. Our goals. Our longings. Our hopes. And Jesus is not belittling the things that his friends are worrying about. He'll say in verse 32 that their heavenly Father knows that there are many of them that they need. He's not belittling it. He's not saying you're worried about nothing, but he's saying, look, even these important things mustn't become your all-consuming passion. There's more to life than that. Life isn't found in these things. Life isn't made up of these things. If these things become our all-consuming passion, then we've got life wrong. Jesus is saying, look, there's more to life than your career or job. There's more to life than financial comfort or security. There's more to life than your kids getting the best grades. There's more to life than people being able to go to university for free. There's more to life than your health and the health of your loved ones. And that's hard, isn't it? See, if Jesus was saying that to people who knew what it was sometimes to worry about lack of food and clothing, he'd say it to us, wouldn't he, about the things we're worried about. That's hard. Makes us wince a little, maybe. Surely not. Is he really saying that those things are not as important as we think they are? It's not comfortable. See, Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He's not just sort of saying, you know, chill out, relax. He's going to the root of our worries. And that's sometimes very uncomfortable. If we're feeling that discomfort, chances are Jesus has maybe just put his finger on an idol. See, that's where this passage has come from, the bit just before. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, Jesus is dealing with what you live for, who you live for, what you serve, what altar you bow down at. If we think life comes from these things that we worry about, we've got life wrong. And Jesus calls us away from the idolatry that leads to worry. He calls us away from it lovingly, carefully, compassionately. He calls us away from that, and he calls us from worry to the alternative. And the alternative is seek God's future. Don't worry about the future. Seek God's future. See, the alternative The alternative to worry that our culture sometimes comes up with is that Simon Amstel quote. It's live in today. Or, you know, live like someone who's sort of born free, living life on the road, bit of a hippie, carefree, happy-go-lucky. Sometimes that's our culture's only response to worry about the future. Ignore it, bury our heads, or just stuff it and live for today because what else have we got? Well, Jesus' alternative is not that. It's seek the kingdom of God. That's what he says there in verse 33. Just have a look at that verse with me. See what it says? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So leave provision of the things that you're worried about that you genuinely maybe need. Leave that in God's able hands. What should you busy yourself with? What should you seek after and pursue? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a future aspect to that and there's a now aspect to that. But Jesus is saying, I want that to be your all-consuming passion. The kingdom of God. And first of all, that means a certain hope for the future. A certain hope for the future. Just keep your finger in Matthew 6. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, when somebody gets there, could they holler out the page number? That would be 1137. Thank you. 1137. Romans chapter 8. Might be over the page, actually, because we're looking at verse 19. So 1138. Verse 19 to 23. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, here's where the Bible agrees, at least with part of our sort of culture's anxiety about the future. The Bible agrees in part and says, yes, the world is messed up. We are messed up. And we mess each other up. And actually, our whole world is messed up. The creation is messed up. Just look at verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility. Talks about it in the second half. No, sorry, in verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That's what the creation is under now. Futility, bondage to corruption. The world is messed up. So no wonder we have terrorism, greed, disease, job loss, poverty and natural disasters, bad weather. You know, broken society or broken Britain doesn't go far enough, as far as the Bible's concerned. Our problems are far deeper than the pessimistic headlines and the sort of sensational news media would have us believe. They're deeper. SARS, swine flu, well, that's the tip of the iceberg. The planet, the Bible says, is locked into decay and frustration and futility. And we can't do anything about it because we're a massive part of the problem. Human beings, according to the Bible, have got tremendous ability, tremendous potential. We can split the atom, we can map the genome, but we cannot sort out the mess. Because ultimately we're a part of the mess. But the Bible pretty much lays it at our door. The mess we're in, the mess that the world is in, it's a right and a fitting consequence of life in God's world in rebellion against God. When it says that the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, that's talking about Genesis 3 when God cursed the earth in response to humankind's sin. We turned away from him, and so God gave us a fitting state in which to live, rebelled against him. But God hasn't given up on his world in despair. He's neither sort of just given up on it, nor is he waiting for us to sort of catch the drift and sort it out. Verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God subjected the world to this mess with a better future planned. In hope. A better future in mind. He's got a day when he's going to sort everything out. Verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And verse 22, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He's saying one day, humanity, those amongst humanity that belong to Christ, will be set free from this bondage to decay, along with the rest of creation. Creation transformed. No more superbugs, no more tsunamis, no more global warming. Nature red in tooth and claw, brought to peace. And human beings, free from the desire to rebel against God that messes everything up. Free from death and all that goes with death. Sickness, disease, weakness. But like the whole creation, it gets an upgrade, upgraded software, where all the bugs and all the glitches that made the original thing crash all the time have been removed. Subjected to futility now, but one day released from that. To become everything that God always intended it to be. Absolutely glorious. And this speaks very directly to lots of those big picture fears that our culture has. Very directly. Politics isn't going to bring world peace. Environmentalism isn't going to save the planet. Education isn't going to sort human beings out so that we can live together peacefully. Technology isn't going to free us from disease forever. All that's found in God's future. That's why Jesus calls it God's kingdom. It's God as king coming and ruling the planet for its good. He comes and he sorts everything out. And Jesus is really clear all the way through all the Gospels that he's the king of that kingdom. His life and his death and his resurrection is the power that energizes that future, that guarantees it. And that's why in Advent we think about his second coming, which is this day described in Romans 8, Resurrection Day, Liberation Day for the planet. Jesus is coming again. See, it's a very personal thing, in other words. When Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, he's not just telling people to commit themselves to an idea about the future, or to be sort of more optimistic. He's saying, hang all of the future on me. I'm the king of the kingdom. Hang all of your future, bank all of your hopes on me. Don't worry. Live for my future. Now, some of us might be thinking, you know, lots of our problems are in the immediate future. You know, this sounds like pie in the sky by and by. This sounds like a Christian version of escapism. Okay, it might be comfort for some of the big issues, but you know, isn't it just burying our head in the far future rather than dealing with the problems today? Well, you see, that's why, as well as giving us a certain hope for the future, when Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, he's talking about us having a different focus in the present. See, in Jesus, the kingdom of God has already begun. It's like that future day has already dawned. Jesus' first coming was the sun appearing over the hills. The day's already dawned. And people can sign up for that future now. When Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, that's what he's doing. And people and communities and places can begin to be changed now by Jesus' rule. Yet, that liberation from the bondage to decay, death, disease, sin, they won't be finally gone until Jesus returns. But his kingdom has begun now. People can start living in that future and in hope for that future now. And that's what Jesus is saying back in Matthew chapter 6, if you kept your finger in it. And he says, seek the kingdom. Strive for it. Long for it. Long for that future day, yes, but living for the kingdom to come now. For Jesus' reign that is going to climax in that resurrection liberation day. Live for that reign to be spread now. As far as possible, as wide as possible, as deeply as possible. In our lives, in people's lives around us, in our communities. Jesus is saying, look, that's what should be our all-consuming passion now. Not the things we worry about. And he wants us to do it in all of those areas. He wants to seek God's kingdom in all of those areas where we'd be tempted to worry. It's not that suddenly our job and our kids and our finances become irrelevant. It's that Jesus is saying, look, seek the kingdom in those things. To seek the kingdom, you don't have to go and live in a monastery. He's saying, no, do that in all those aspects of life. See, worry less about losing our job, as crushing as that can be, than about honouring Jesus by the sort of worker that we are today. You know, or think about success in life for your kids in the light of God's kingdom. And maybe not so much the things that people who live in S10 and S6 prize as the most important things in life. Seek the kingdom. It's a different focus in the present, in the here and now. So as we finish, the question is this, isn't it? Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're signed up for life being about? What is it that drives you? See, enjoying that perfect future isn't automatic. When God comes to liberate the creation from its bondage to corruption and decay, that includes the removal and the punishment of everybody who's not bowed the knee to Jesus, because they're still clinging on to the corruption and the death and the sin. So have you signed up for it? If you have signed up for it, well, is this what you're living for? If someone was to look at your life over the next week, would they see someone who is seeking the kingdom? Would they see that in the way you relate to the future? In the way you think about things, the way you talk about things? Is your conversation different from the fretting and the worry that's maybe going on at work? See, Jesus says the Gentiles worry about these things. People who don't believe in Jesus worry about these things. You ought to be different. Seek God's kingdom. Jesus wants to liberate us from worrying about future things that we don't have any control over, and give us hope and change our purpose here and now. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just something that's sort of psychologically good. It's a life that fits with where God is taking the world. It's where history's going. And we get to be a part of it. That's what he's saying. Seek the kingdom. It's a guaranteed future fact. So live for it now. Jesus is saying, look, swap worry. Swap worrying about a future that you have no control over for building towards the future that God has guaranteed. Now that's got to be better. It's got to be better. And he says that to us. And he says that to our culture. And he says that in the midst of the things that we're worrying about. Let's finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very aware of needing your help not to worry about the future. It comes so naturally and so easy to us. Please help us. Please change our hearts and our thinking. Please change our desires and what we long for and live for. Please help us to take on board your kingdom as our quest, instead of all the things that we might be tempted to make our lives centre on. Help us to live for Jesus and his rule in us and in people around us, in our communities, in our families. And we pray you'd help us to do that faithfully until he returns, and that glorious future hope becomes a physical reality that we get to live in and enjoy forever. And we pray in his name. Amen.